Last month, I had the great privilege here of joining in conversation with a very good and dear friend of mine, Dr. Bob Jones, the Chancellor of Bob Jones University, and the co-chairman with me of the World Congress of Fundamentalists. It is a great pleasure for me this evening and a privilege, and indeed I have been looking forward to this meeting for some time, to have a very informal, I trust humorous, I trust beneficial conversation with my very old friend and dearly beloved brother in Christ, Willie Mullen. To me, he's Willie, and to Willie, I'm Ian. And we have been very close and dear brethren in Christ for a very long time. People don't understand that because Willie is some sort of a Baptist. I'm not sure what sort he is. I'm not referring to immersion. I'm referring to the fact that he's a bit like Ishmael. Every man's hands against him and his hands are against every man, but he still dwells in the midst of his brethren. I'm a free Presbyterian. I'm a free Presbyterian, and I'll not describe what sort of religious animal that is, because I'm sure you're fairly sure of that by this time. We're going to talk, first of all, about contrast. Both of us had the privilege of godly parenting, and Willie's going to tell us a little about the influence of his home, of his mother, of his old minister. He was a Presbyterian, so in a way he is a free Presbyterian. And we're going to ask Willie to come in now and just tell us a little about those days when God decreed in his inscrutable counsel that our dear brother should be born in a home in Newtownards, a home divinely foreordained for his birth.
Thank you. Can I say, first of all, that it's a great pleasure and a privilege for me to be with Ian this evening. We've spent many hours in the quiet place, just alone, ourselves, praying. We look back at those days, and those were great days.
Clear.
Then I spent a day or two visiting in the prison when he was there.
Yes. Willie, don't come back again.
He wasn't just as free then as he thinks he was. I should take this moment just to tell you, you know, I used to go into the prison and go and see the governor and say, I'm here to see Ian, and he couldn't stop me, and I had to get in to see him, and they would march him in. And the little warder, yes, he was a little fella about 4 feet something. I think they did this deliberately. And when they were
discrimination. Definitely.
And when they would march in, and this little fellow beside him, you see, and I would say, let's pray, and I'd get down on my knees, because I was wanting to make an impression on the wee fella, and then Ian would get down on his knees, and Ian was bigger on his knees. But the bit that I really want to tell you is this. You know, I would pray, and then I would say, Ian, will you pray? And I'll tell you, I've never heard prayers like these in my life. He'd pray for this little warder, and I would, whether it's irreverence or not, I would open my eyes and look at the little warder.
You watched him pray.
I watched him. And the little fellow was standing with his eyes shut, but certainly his ears were not shut. And Ian would pray, and I remember some of the phrases. Ian would pray, Lord, for this wee wart of a watering. And I honestly cannot tell you the rest because it would be terrible for me. But I will say this. If yon wee warder doesn't turn up in heaven, I would just wonder what God's grace was doing. I believe he will be saved one day.
Amen.
You know, I was born into a little back street house in Udenart. And there were 16 boys of us, one girl, 17 of us. Sometimes we would be six in the bed. The boys would sleep six in the bed. I don't suppose some of you know anything about this. It was all feet and faces. You know. But one thing I will say very seriously just now. My old mother was a well-saved Presbyterian.
Amen.
Yes. And she was a godly woman. I look back now and I can remember all the kids around her feet and her praying. And I can see her hands up towards the heavens and her face lined with cares. And how she would pray. And every night she would finish her prayer like this. Lord, save Willie one day and make him a man of God. And you know, God answered her prayer.
Amen.
Just an old woman from a back street. Mother, you got a lot of boys or girls and they're almost out of control. Get down on your knees, dear. And pray for them. And she used to sew at night under the oil lamp and they would let it down on a chain and I would sit at her feet and I can remember this. Remember times when she would stop sewing and look into my face and say, Willie, don't forget, son, that God loved you.
Amen.
And gave his son for you. And he died on Calvary and he rose again. You'll have to make him yours one day. That's the sort of mother I am. Wade, an old minister, he was a Presbyterian. But I look back, he was Tom McElrath, and some of the older ones maybe remember him. And he'd come into the house, and he would get down on his knees and pray. And then he would come to every child of the family and say, are you saved yet? Time you were saved, you know. And then I look back to my old school teacher, and she wasn't saved at all. But at religious instruction, how she taught the things that she didn't really experientially know, I don't know. But I listened to her. I remember things that she said. And then one day, in the Governor Hall, when I was having a big mission there, about 10 people were saved one night. And last of all in through the door was my old school teacher.
Amen.
And she said to me, Willie, do you know me? I says, my God, I will never forget you. You nearly killed me. And what a night it was. What a night it was when her and I knelt together. She was way over 70 then. I put my arm round her and she was on her knees crying. And I led her to the Savior.
Amen.
And I buried her too.
Mm.
I used to preach with Ian's dad. At the Easter convention.
That's right.
Tell them something about your home.
Yes. Well, I had the great privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. Willie was saying about a mother's prayers. I was just preparing a message for my daily tape on the home today. And I was saying on that tape that a mother's prayers, a mother's tears, a mother's love, and a mother's touch, only heaven can measure their value. It takes divinity, and divinity alone, to weigh up the value of those things that come from a godly mother. I had a godly mother. My first recollection of my mother was at the family altar, which was always held in our home each morning after breakfast. And we all prayed from our earliest days. My dad prayed, my mother prayed, Harold prayed, and then I prayed. And then we repeated the Lord's Prayer together. And it wouldn't matter if we were late for school. Family altar was always set up. And I always noticed something, that if we were late for school as boys, my father's prayer was longer. And I used to say, Harold, get up early, and then we'll have a short prayer and make it. I was saved at the age of 6 in a meeting that my mother took in my dad's old church, Hill Street Baptist Church, a church linked with the great 1859 revival. John G. McVicar was the Reformed Presbyterian minister of Cullibackie during the revival. He was an unconverted man. And one morning, preaching in his own pulpit, he was gloriously saved and told the congregation that God had saved him. You can measure the surprise of those people when their minister announced that morning he had got converted. And John G. McVicar went into Ballymena and started the Ballymena Baptist Church. He didn't stay with the Baptists. He left them and joined the Brethren and built the Gospel Hall as well. So he was a wonderful man in many ways. I'm glad I have that link with the 1859 revival. I could take you to the pew, the second pew on the right-hand side, the left-hand side going in, of that old church where I knelt down and my mother pointed me to the Lord Jesus Christ. The text that she preached on that night in the children's meeting was that great text in John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And thank God that night this stray lamb got into the fold. And that meeting thrills and fills me with joy continually. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. My father was a preacher in the Spurgeon succession. He had a picture of C.H. Spurgeon, the only one in Ireland, signed by the great preacher himself. I have it in my study. My Baptist brethren break the 10th commandment every time they see it, they covet it. But I have no notion of parting with it. I was brought up under old-fashioned gospel preaching. My dad was one of the old-time preachers of the Word. There's few of them about today. That's why you need to pray that our brother Willie will get another lease of life. The Lord can renew his youth, and I trust that the Lord will renew his youth. We need preachers of the Word today. So we both can thank God for godly parentage. But Willie, your conversion was later on in life. I got in when I was 6. I'm 54 now. I don't look it. I only look like 25. I can't help that. And, of course, you only look like 16. So that's right. But we would like to hear again, just briefly. Many of us, I know these facts and have rejoiced in them. But we would like to hear about the way the Lord triumphed in his grace in your life and led you to himself.
Yes. Well, of course, I lived a rough life for a long time. For 3.5 years, I slept out every night. And that meant spring and summer and autumn and winter. Many a day I walked for miles and miles in the pouring rain until I was sappled and run down my back and out at my shoes. Then I would lie down in some woodland at night, and then our weather would change, turn to frost, and then the old clothes would get frozen, and in the morning I'd have to sort of ease the shirt off of my skin. These were terrible days. In fact, I was telling Ian just yesterday of one night a little fella and I lay down together, 17 years of age, both of us absolutely sappled with rain, and then the frost came. Oh, we were stiff with frost the next morning, and I turned around and I said, come on, it's time you were up. but he was dead.
Hmm.
And I've got two scars on my lungs. And the old professor at home brings in this transparent picture that they took of my lungs. And he said, "What are these scars here?" Well, I said, "I don't really know." He said, "You know, they look as if you had been knifed at some time, both lungs." I said, "I was never knifed." He said, "Then your lungs must have burst at some time. And I don't know how you're alive. And they're there yet. And if you took a transparent picture of them tonight, they would be quite clearly seen." And two or three professors said to me, "Can you talk out loud? Can you speak out loud?" What a joke it is. But you know, I got in with a gang of boys and did a lot of things I should never have done. And one day when I was out planning to break into a big place to take a lot of money, the Lord spoke to me. I'd been to just one gospel meeting, old Dr. Tucker, who's the late Dr. Tucker, of course, of Temple Moor Hall, was preaching in the Baptist Church in Newton Arts, preaching from that great text, "The great day of his wrath is come." And remember, old Tucker knew this sort of stuff outside in. And he was preaching about the kings of the earth and the great men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man, calling on the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, for the great day of his wrath is come. Mind you, that day is coming.
Yes.
And the kings of the earth. And sometimes I wonder, will our Queen be there?
Mm.
Mind you, I love the Queen. I wonder sometimes, is she really saved? And you know, the kings of the earth and the great men, supposed to be great men, and the chief captains and all the mighty men, what a day it will be when they'll cry on the rocks and mountains to fall upon them. And old Tucker preached on this coming day of wrath for this world, and I thought he was mad. Just thought the old man was mad. And I want to say this for the preachers here. There's quite a lot of young preachers here. And you know, the old fellow preached for 3 long weeks in the Baptist church, and there wasn't a soul saved. And I know from talking to him afterwards that he went home and thought there was something wrong with the church. Got into a sort of bad mood and a sort of bitter spirit about it. And then afterwards he sort of changed and thought maybe there was something wrong with him. And then, you see, I went out of the meeting, thought the old man was mad, and some days later this thing came back. The old fellow had sown good seed.
Amen.
And something challenged me as I stood alone. What about this day of wrath?
Mm.
And then I said, "There's no day of wrath. There's no God, maybe. No heaven, no hell." And then it came like a flash. Look at the hills and the fields. And you can only see 20 miles of earth. But there are millions of miles of this planet you've never seen. Where did the planet come from? Where did all the other planets come from? And then I was stopped in my tracks and I knew that God was there. God had created the heavens and the earth, and there was a God to meet, and I was a poor sinner. And I remember saying this. This is a quotation. I said, "God, you're there, and I'm a sinner. And if you lift me and damn me in the deepest hell, it'll only be righteous judgment." And then something said, and it must have been the Spirit of God, "What are you afraid of? Sure, God loves you."
Amen.
You know, could scarcely get the hold of that, although my mother told me.
Mm.
Every unsaved friend here tonight, God loves you, you know.
Amen.
But God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son for you. And his son came gladly and went to the cross and died. And what a song we heard tonight. I was telling young Edgar, I've never heard anything like it in my life. This finished work. Amen. The battle's over. Thank God. Oh, this is the sort of singing we want. Amen. And the work was finished.
Amen.
So perfectly finished that Christ rose again the third day. And there is a living Savior.
Amen.
And I could take you to the place, you know, where I took off the old cap and screwed it into her open. Said, Lord Jesus, I'll give you my life today. And that's 46 or 47 years ago, you know. It's been well tried and tested.
Amen.
And he's sweeter as the days go by.
Amen.
Now you tell us how you were called into this work of yours now after that conversion.
Well, I never wanted to be a preacher for the simple reason that I saw what my father endured, especially from deacons. And I... I certainly...
Baptist deacons.
Baptist deacons, indeed. Indeed, sir. C.H. Spurgeon used to say, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, but resist the deacons and they'll fly at you. And I saw that the man of God's task was very difficult. I saw that he had the rough end of the stick, and I certainly never desired to be a preacher. I finished in school and I was thinking of entering the Ministry of Agriculture, and I went to a friend of mine in the County of Tyrone. All the Paisleys came from Tyrone, from 6 Mile Cross, and I learned to plow. The first furrow I plowed was like the hind end of a dog. It wasn't straight at all. But I learned to plow, I learned to sow, I learned to harrow, learned to work with horses. And one day I was hurrying in corn in Frank's land up the hill from 6 Mile Cross. And God spoke to me. And he said, there's a better seed to sow and a better job than working in this soil. I want you to go and sow seeds for me. And I was like Moses. I wasn't going. I said, Lord, I don't want to do that. And the Lord said, it's none of your business. It's my business. And you'll be going. So I said to the Lord, well, I'll put out a fleece. And I believe in putting out the fleece. And I said, give me a sign. And the boss I was working for, George Watson, who was a dear man of God, he said to me, you know, you should preach in the little hall in 6 Mile Cross. And I said, why should I preach? Well, he said, there's not many people go. And... if you didn't do too well, it'd only be a few people would see you. So he persuaded me, and I preached in that hall. It's being used now as our for our congregation. We're building a new church in 6 Mile Cross. Wonderful how the Lord works. And I remember I preached upon the man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and falling among thieves. And I thought I had a fair bit of material that I could do very well. But when I stood to my feet, there was 8 people present. And when I stood to my feet, everything I had prepared left me. And I managed to struggle for 4 minutes and then sat down. So there was an old man there called Bob Kyle, quite a character. And going out, Bob said to me, well, if your first sermon Ian lasted for 4 minutes, your last one could last for 4 hours. So don't be discouraged. And after that, I went to cut turf in the bog. It was turf cutting time. And the boss said to me, you should preach again. And I said, well, I'll try it again. And they couldn't get me stopped the second time. And I felt then that this was a sign for the Lord that I should go forward. I went to the South Wales Bible College and was very concerned while I was there whether I was really called. I got troubled. And I remember one day putting out the fleece and I said, now, Lord, I want to be absolutely sure I'm called of God. If I'm not called of God, I'm going home. And the Lord brought that text to my mind. And it just came like a flash. I believe it was the Spirit of God. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And the devil said to me when that text, he said, oh, you just thought that. You just wanted to think that. So I said, Lord, if this text is from you, I want a definite sign today that it's from you. I went down to the breakfast table, and we always read the Geneva scripture notes. The Geneva Bible College was linked to the South Wales Bible College. And that day, the portion of scripture was, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then the devil said to me, that's a coincidence. Don't believe it. And I said, Lord, I believe it, but you seal it. And we went into the lecture hall, and we had a hymn book that's not used anywhere else in the British Isles, because it was a translation of French hymns from the Geneva Bible College. And the principal gave out the hymn, Boats and Nets They Left Behind Them, These Fishermen by the Galilean Lake. And I have never doubted my call from that day. And thank God, by His grace I have followed Him, and I have been fishing. And sometimes the nets have nearly broke as the fishes came in. Last Lord's Day, we had a wonderful break in our church, many souls saved, but there was one police officer saved. And he went home, and he testified to his brother. And his brother went down to our minister in the town where they live, and he got saved. And the both of them worked on their other brother. And I just got word last night that their other brother got saved. And that is something to praise God for. So that's how I was called to be a preacher of the Word.
Yeah.
And I'm still following, and I'm still fishing.
That's good.
Yes.
It's a great thing that he didn't become the Minister of Agriculture.
I might have went west like Harry West. Willie, how were you called yourself?
Yes. Well, you see, I got gloriously saved, and then I joined this little Baptist church in Newton Arts. That's where I'd heard the gospel, and that's where I was attracted to. I was only about 6 months a member there, and I was happy. I wasn't drinking, and I enjoyed the Lord, and I walked with the Lord and talked to Him, and then they announced they were having a church meeting. Now, I didn't know anything about church meeting.
Just as well.
Yes. I know a lot more now.
Ignorance
and
is blessed in my wife.
I said to Mrs. Dorry Gunning, who's out on the mission field now, she was a girl in the church then, what about this church meeting? What do you do at it? Oh, she said, they just tell you all that's gone on in the year, and they... We have tea and singing. It's wonderful. You ought to come along. But you see, this is how this went. The secretary got up to read all that he had to read. And in the midst of it, another fellow at the bank got up to rebuke him. In two ticks, the coats were off. And it was like the Battle of Armageddon. Now, I know the three don't know anything about this, so I have to... But boy, it got so rough, and they were tramping over seats and everything. I got up in the midst of this and walked out. And I don't know what would have happened to me, but an old saint in the meeting saw me getting out and came after me. An old man called John Cousins. A real old-fashioned, godly, saintly believer. He caught up with me in the dark in the street and put his arm around me. He says, you're annoyed. I said, I didn't think Christians did this sort of thing. He said, you know, it's been brewing for a long time and you don't know anything about it. And there's going to be a break up there tonight. And a lot of us feel we've got to get out and we've got to go to another place to have meetings if we're going to follow the Lord. And you're welcome to come if you want to come. I said, I don't know what you're talking about, and I don't know why this should be going on, but I have faith in you. I think you're a man of God, and I'll come with you on Sunday morning if you let me come. So I went to this new meeting, and there were about 40 members there. And old John was the preacher, and boy, he was some preacher. This old man preached morning after morning to these saints, and he was great. And then after about 6 weeks, put his arm round me one day, and he said, "I want you to help me next Sunday morning." I'd never preached in my life, you know. I had no notion of preaching. I was just glad I was saved.
Amen.
I was heading for the Ministry of Agriculture too, so.
Look what Ulster meant.
And I said to him, I said, you know, I couldn't do it, and I don't want to do it. It's got nothing to do with me. You boys go on ahead and do it. He said, "Well, promise me this. As you read your Bible this week, if God speaks to you and lets you see something, you come along and say it on Sunday morning, and I'll fill in the rest behind you." And I promised the old man. And as I read that week, I was reading in the 37th Psalm. And this is what I read. "Trust in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Wait on the Lord." And as I stared at the book, I could see these are steps for a believer. I was to go through each day trusting in the Lord. Amen. And delighting myself in the Lord. And resting in the Lord, and committing my way unto the Lord, and waiting on the Lord. And I felt the Lord was talking to me. And I wasn't very sure how I would get on with it. And he met me on the Friday, he said, "How are you getting on?" I said, "I'm frightened because I have little things to say."
Amen.
He said, "You're coming to say it on Sunday morning. Don't count the minutes or anything. Because you might stop short. And I'll fill in the bit behind you." And I just got up to tell the folks on Sunday morning the way the Lord wanted me to walk each day. I was just to trust Him. I was just to delight myself in Him. I was just to commit my way unto Him. I was just to rest in Him. I was just to wait on Him. And I did so well that I almost took up all the time.
Amen.
I've done that more than once since too. But you know, thank God for this. Although God blessed me, I didn't really know, you know. I just said what I felt the Lord had put into my heart, but I had done better than I thought, and that's the way the Lord was keeping me. And old John said to me, "You'll do the same next Sunday." I said, "Well, it'll have to be good now, and if the Lord doesn't come and talk to me." But the Lord began to talk to me. And then He took me out on Sunday evenings. And I was learning, you know. I was quick to learn. This old fella was one of the best gospel preachers in the land, and I didn't know that. And it didn't make a matter where he read from. He could read from Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. He would always finish at the cross. He would get around to the cross. And we were coming home on our bicycles. Did ride a bicycle?
Yes.
Did you ride a bicycle?
I heard that.
Yes.
I heard you riding after you were unwell. Yeah. And the doctor really fell off the mother bicycle.
And we were coming home on the bicycles, and I said to him, "Mr. Cousins, I have watched you, and wherever you read from or wherever you start to preach from, in no time at all, you're at the cross." And this is what he said to me. "I'll get to the cross every night by fair means or foul." And you know, the old fella meant to preach the cross every night.
Amen.
And taught me how to do it.
Amen.
And then you see, I was going around the country preaching the cross and teaching the saints how to walk. And old Beresford Lyons, do you remember?
Do.
Yes, you do. He was a Methodist.
He was.
Say amen. He was
amen.
A good Methodist.
He's one of the old timers.
You know, friend, to get an amen out of them for the Methodist is really, really wonderful.
Get a hallelujah out for him.
But I knew he would say amen because old Beresford Lyons among the Methodists was one of the great men
in
those days. He was a godly soul. And he meets me coming up the footpath and he said, Willie, you know, we're glad that you're saved and we're hearing about you preaching. And you'll come to the Methodist church and you'll have a mission. I said, you must be mad. I shall go. Can I go on and do this, Ian?
Yes, sir.
Yes.
Go ahead.
And you see, he talked me into it. Going into the big Methodist church, all the fashionable folk were there, you know. And when I went to have this mission, the whole town came to this mission. It was packed every night.
Amen.
And you see, I had no messages. It wasn't like, you know, you had 1,000 messages in the barrel where you could dip in and take. I had no messages. And each day I was working in Dixon's, digging roses. And I could dig more roses than all the rest of them put together because I was just digging and talking to the Lord and I never felt tired or anything else. And I said, Lord, you'll have to give me this meeting, this mission, this message for tonight. And all day long I was digging and waiting. And then, you know, the Lord would come with a phrase get into my mind. And I can remember this particular day. And the phrase was, then cometh the devil and taketh away the seed, lest they should believe and be saved. And I could see this as clear, that the old devil was afraid that men and women would believe because they would be saved. He knew they would be saved. A whole lot of folks don't believe they would be saved if they really trusted. But the devil believed. And I worked this out as I was digging away, and old Dixon was getting more work out of me than he was getting out of all the men. But you see, Sam McLean, of very hallowed memories, he's in heaven tonight. He was the chorus leader in those days. And can I confess that sometimes I got fed up with him in the chorus, the same as I get fed up with Campbell.
Yes.
Sorry, old boy. And you see, he would keep it going and keep it going. And I suppose it was great, you know, but it was just me. It was just me. And I would almost pray, shut up. And I was wanting not to sing. But you see, this night I had this message and I was bursting to give the message. And here he was at this old chorus again. It was the finishing chorus. And he would sing it about 50 times, you know. And I opened the book.
Take note.
Thanks, Ian. And I opened the book, but could I find the text? I had the message all right, but where was the text? This, you know, I was just a young fellow. This was long years before I scared our brother to read the Bible, you know. This was long years before that. And here I was, you know, sitting in the pulpit, and I couldn't find the text. I went through it all. I thought it was there, and I didn't get it. And I said to McLean, sing it again. But the Lord called me.
Amen. Amen. Well, Beresford Lyons was a godly man.
He was.
One of the old timers. I preached in Zion Methodist Church for Beresford Lyons. That was the place that is along the end of the street at Newton Arch. And he had sort of an evangelistic service there in the afternoon. And then he said to me, and he says, you need to come and preach in the Methodist Church here at night. Says they're a more respectable crowd. They would need the gospel. So I remember preaching. They had a choir there. There was enough paint on their faces to paint a battleship and enough powder to blow it up. After it was painted. It was quite a scene, but I preached. He was a man of God. As I said, I say it seriously, not many of these old men left.
That's right.
Men that had strength and courage and stood for the old time religion. The first time we met, Willie, I think was in a place that must have many pages in the Lamb's Book of Life filled with its name. The old coal men's mission.
Yes.
Down on the quay.
Yes, that's right.
That was some 26 odd years ago.
Oh,
who would have thought what Ulster was going to see in those 26 years?
Yeah.
Two outstanding characters, you knew them well. Sammy Spence and Pa Stewart.
Yes.
And what characters there were.
What characters there were.
I know no man whom I ever met could make a gospel appeal like Pa Stewart.
Yeah.
He knew how to draw in the net.
Yeah.
And all sorts were saved.
All sorts
in
were
that,
saved, yes.
In that old coal man's mansion. I think you had a unique case of conversion there.
Yeah, one night I was preaching there, and in the middle of the message, a man stood up in a seat and shouted. He says, I'm not sitting down to get saved.
Amen.
And I led him to the Lord as he stood there.
Yes.
And he turned out to be a university student from the university, from Queen's University.
Oh, yes.
But God had moved him so much.
Amen.
And it was a real mighty outburst of God moving and somebody crying, what must I do to be saved?
Yeah.
But Sammy Spence and I went to preach at Glen Weary.
Yes.
I think that's in your constituency,
yes, that's
isn't
right.
it?
Yes. In my Westminster constituency.
Yeah, that's right.
You're a constituency of mine for Europe. Never forget that.
That's right. And we went to this Glen Weary place, and Sammy Spence preached. I shall never forget this, about the man being carried in and let down at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord giving him new life and telling him to take up his bed and walk. And he preached like this. He said he came in with his head on the bed, and he went out with the bed on his head. That's what you call coal man theology.
That's right. That's right. Every one of them sang. They
every
had a choir.
Yes, they did.
When I went to the Ravenhill Road 34 odd years ago, I had 360 seats, and I had 60 people, so I had to get somebody to fill the seats. So I went from door to door, and I remember going down to Moore Street, and I knocked at this door, and a woman came out from next door, and she said, "You'll never get in there." And I said, "Why?" And she said, "That's the worst man in the world lives in there." I said, "What makes you say that?" She says, "Well, you know, he would have been in prison for murdering his wife, because one night his wife was very ill and he came home drunk, and we heard the screams, and in the morning his wife was dead. But no one could prove that he was responsible for her death." And she says, "No one gets to see him. He goes out at night, he sleeps all day, and no one ever sees him." So I decided that if he slept all day, I would waken him. So I went down one day with the purpose of either driving in the door of getting him awake. So eventually, he came to the door. His mouth was as filthy as a sewer, and he cursed me high up and low down. But I had got used to visiting. The first time I visited, the people slammed the door in my face. So when I got a door open, I put my foot in, and they could never get the door closed again. So I walked in, and he said, "You have no right to come in here." I said, "I have a right. I've come in to talk to you." And went into the hovel at the back of the place. There's a lot of old boxes. And I sat down with him, and I said what your mother said to you, that God loves you.
Yeah.
And that man says, "Nobody loves me." He said, "I'm a wicked, vile man." He says, "I might have been behind bars for my wife's death, but nobody could prove it." And he says, "I'm a drunkard and a filthy sinner, and no one cares for me." And I visited that man regularly, and one day, at one of those old wooden boxes, that man got gloriously saved and came through for the Lord and went to the coal men's. And one night I was down in Arkwright Abbey Church, and the coal men's choir were all there. And on the front of the choir, there was that man. So I walked up to him and says, "When did you join the choir?" He says, "The day I knelt at the old box and God gave me a new song in my heart."
Good for that.
It was wonderful.
Yes.
Those were great times.
Yes.
The coal men's mission, I think, was put there just for that time.
Yes, just
it had
for that time, yes.
It had a life.
Yes, huh?
And then its life came to an end.
Yes.
and the work seemed to have been built around Sammy Spence and Pasteur.
Yes, that's
and when
right.
they went, it seemed all to go. Maybe we could come a little farther, and I'm sure it would be very helpful, especially for the preachers that are here, and the younger preachers, for you to tell us about your plan of Bible reading and the study of the Word of God.
Yeah. Well, you see, I see this word preach, and I see it very clearly. And the Lord Jesus saying to his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." And I sort of put a mark under that. Because gospel preaching is a very special thing. It's not just getting up and giving out headings or putting in the time or doing this, that or the other. It's preaching this good news. It's God's good news because it's God's gospel. And it's God's gospel about His Son. But then when I began to study this, you know, one day I was sitting on the couch and I was reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this world. And I just stopped and said, that's the devil. Then it went on, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And I said, that's what the devil does. God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, and the next word is lest. And I said, is there something the devil's afraid of? And I went on with the text, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in. I said, Lord, this is what he's afraid of. Now I've got to learn every item of declaring this glorious gospel. Then I found out that Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize. That wasn't the principal thing. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. My, how we love eloquence and oratory, and it's fine, and all the rest of it. But if that's what you're depending on, I'm afraid you're up the wrong street.
Yes.
Because I'm not to preach the gospel with wisdom of words. Lest the cross of Christ should become of none effect. See, all you young preachers, let me tell you this. If you're going out preaching the gospel, then the center of this message must be the cross of Christ. And if you don't get around to the cross, you may give in your gun.
Yes.
But there's a bit more to it. It's not only preaching the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. I want you to get the hold of this. That I don't think that any one of us will be of any use at this preaching the gospel unless we are constantly being filled personally
Amen.
With the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Mind you, this is a tremendous challenge to all of us, and Ian and I know all about this. Because both of us are big enough to start the message in the spirit and end it in the flesh.
Yes.
You could get so carried away with something that you would end it in the flesh and you've missed the job altogether. Mm. But you see, I see in this book not only preach the gospel, but I see preach the word.
Yes.
And this is the message for the believer. This is expounding the whole passage. You see, you can take a text, and every one of us know this, that you could make it a pretext for almost anything. But if you take the whole passage and expand it, and this is where my Bible class grew to its great heights.
Yes.
Because night after night, year after year, for 27 years, it was taking the chapter and expounding it phrase by phrase, just giving the sense. And this was preaching the word now. And you see that quite clearly, don't
you? Yes. Well, you can't preach the word except you know the word.
That's where the time comes in. Yes.
And I find that today that God's people don't read the Bible. And I would certainly commend to everyone here Robert Murray McShane's plan of reading the Bible. I have been using that plan for many, many years now. It's at the back of many of the Bibles. I think it's at the back of that Bible
you're using.
It's very simple. You read four chapters each day. And in 1 year, you have read the whole Bible through. You have read the New Testament twice and the Book of Psalms twice. So I always have a new Bible at the beginning of each year. And I always read it and mark it. And that's only reading the Bible. That's not studying the Bible.
No, but that's getting just the word into
that's
you.
That's right. That's reading. And it's interesting as you read. It's reading the Bible that opens the Word.
Yeah.
The reading of the Bible will open the Word to you. But then, of course, there's Bible study. And touched on very briefly, Willie, but I think that it would be nice for you just to mention, say, studying the numbers of the Bible, the types, the persons, the books, the mountains, and the animals. I'll always remember a sermon that Willie preaches on the donkey.
Yes.
I never forget that.
Yes.
I never forget that sermon. So perhaps you'd like to say a word just about that briefly, because we have a lot to cover yet.
Yes, well, you see, I see typical teaching in the book. There's
yes.
no question at all about that. If you take the tabernacle,
yes.
or if you take the high priest garments, the book that's out there this evening, it's all typical. And then, of course, there's symbolical teaching.
Yes.
We take the bread and wine, and it's symbolical. And then, of course, I see devotional preaching.
Yes.
Where you just get taken up with the Lord and the glories and beauties and wonders. And then there's metaphorical teaching. This is where I was at when we were talking about the ass. It was taking an animal metaphor.
Yeah.
And when the Lord sent out the two disciples, he told them to go into the village over against them, after which if you're entering in, you shall find a colt tied. And it was the colt of an ass. And if anybody says, why do you loose the ass, just say that the Lord hath need of him.
Yes.
But when you get down to this metaphor of the ass, you'll find that way back in the book of Exodus, that God talks to Moses that the firstling of an ass must be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Hmm.
Or else its neck must be broken. So the two things stare out of that. It's either redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, or it's destroyed by the word of the law. And this colt that our Lord was finding and is going to ride into Jerusalem on, when you go back to Zechariah, you find that it was the firstling. There's a little word back there that proves it's the firstling. So that as it stood at the corner of the street, it was redeemed, but it was tied. And let me say to all the redeemed, if you're tied by any sort of thing or this or that or the other, you're no use to the Lord. See, I was telling Ian tonight, he's just a free Presbyterian, but I'm free and free and free and free and free of everything. Gloriously free. He was singing to me. What were you singing? You were singing something to me.
Amen. Glorious freedom.
Yeah, that was but you see, the ass must be free, not to be tied. You see, I've never been able to be tied since the Lord met me. I've just got one law. This is very clear to me. I've just to please one law. There's no Baptist council or any other council or men or brethren
or this or that or the other. They don't compose a Lord, you know, for me. I've just got one Lord. And you see, this animal had to be set free, loosen. And then you see, this was an ass, and no man's leg had ever been over its back, whereon never man sat. And I'll tell you this, if you ever see a donkey and nobody's ever been on its back, don't you get on first. You see, he was reared in the country, and he knows. I could tell you some
you
story.
You would be the ass if you come on its back.
And you see, the moment the Lord put his leg over his back, it became absolutely submissive.
Amen.
And every bone and muscle and sinew and every drop of blood and every ounce of strength was given then to uphold the Lord. And this sort of teaching is very wonderful, because that's metaphorical. And there are so many lines of truth, and the young fellows need to learn the lines. And unless they learn... Old Ironside was very good to me. And this is something I never forgot. You see, one day he just said to me, "Do you know the difference between God's truth and God's message?" I was always honest with him. And I said, "No, sir, I don't see any difference at all in God's truth and God's message." He said, "Well, if I came to your meeting next Sunday morning and I preached on the Lord's return, would that be the Lord's truth?" I says, "It would be the Lord's truth, for the Lord is coming back again."
Amen.
He said, "Would it be the Lord's message for that meeting?" And I said, "Sir, it might not be the Lord's message for that meeting." Then he said, "If you see that clearly, then there's a difference between the Lord's truth and the Lord's message." And he said, "You know, if you're going to minister to the needs of the people, to comfort them and edify them and exhort them, you'll have to wait very carefully to find God's message. And the moment you find God's message, Willie, and you get it all placed out carefully from every part of the Bible and presented clearly, then you'll find that God's message is God's truth. God's truth is not always God's message, but God's message is always God's truth." And that's a great thing, Ian.
That's a great thing.
Isn't it?
It's a great thought.
Yes, it is indeed. And that has helped me all down through the years. And I would live week after week, just with my mind sort of tuned into heaven. "Lord, what are you going to say to this people next Sunday morning?" Sometimes a wee fellow would pray in the prayer meeting and there would be a phrase there, and that's it. Got the hold of it. Or someday I would hear somebody singing, or I would get it from somewhere, or I would be reading, and out it would come. Then I've got to get it all out from every part of the Bible and present it clearly. And Old Ironside said to me this, and when you get it, he nearly ate you when he talked to you. "When you get it, don't be clever with it now. Just be clear. That's all's required." Was great altogether.
But of course, that sort of message and teaching will only come after there is clear digging.
This is
the
very
word.
True, Ian. Yes.
I have been preaching a series of messages on a thought that the Lord gave me some time ago that I never noticed before. Things that people brought to the cross.
Yes.
Very interesting, Sonny.
Yes.
There was a man brought a sponge and a reed.
Yes.
And a bottle of sour vinegar.
Yes.
All of distinct meanings. But one thing that struck me was the garments, and I have preached often on the garments, but one thing struck me was that the Palestinian peasant wore five garments. Yes. They divided it to each a part, four parts,
yes.
And then there was one over.
Yes.
And the outward dress of the peasant in Palestine, the things that the people saw when they looked at the Lord, the garments that they saw, were four. And what we see of Christ today, Christ is revealed to the world in the Gospels. There are four Gospels.
Yes.
You have the girdle, which of course is the badge of office. You remember that Jonathan gave to David his girdle.
Yes.
And of course, Matthew is the Gospel of Christ the King. You have the office, the badge of office. Then you have the sandals. And of course, Mark is the Gospel of the Servant. It's filled with straightways and immediately.
Yes.
The Lord is busy as the Lord's servant. And then, of course, the robe, the outward robe, the Gospel of Luke, which is the Gospel of the Savior. That was the robe that touched. That was the robe with the hem. When they touched it, they were healed. And then, of course, the headdress. That brings us to the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. John's Gospel is the Gospel of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when those garments were all taken off the Lord, he appeared in the vestment. And that was the priestly vestment, worn next the flesh by the peasant, but worn over the raiment by the priest. It was the outside garment of the priest. It's like carrying coals to Newcastle to tell you that. That was the last garment the Lord appeared in. When he stood at Calvary, before they stripped him of that garment, he appeared as the priest of his people.
Yes.
And thank God he finished the work. So when you meet the parish priest down the street, tell him to go to Corporation Street. He's on the dole. He's redundant. Nothing left for him to do. Praise God, it's all done.
But you can see how rich the book is.
Oh, yeah.
Whenever you start to get
that's right. That's right. Spurgeon said his trouble was not selecting a text. His trouble that he was embarrassed with the riches of God's word to know what ripe pear or orange to pluck.
Yeah.
I think that we should turn for a moment to preachers that we have known and met. I'd like to talk about some of these. Perhaps we might come to a great preacher. I would say one of the greatest open-air preachers that I have ever met, our old friend, beloved Jock Troop.
Yes.
And what a character Jock Troop was.
Yes.
I think that the people that didn't know him should remember that you never met Jock Troop, but he had a box of chocolates in his hand.
Yes.
He was a chocolate eater.
Yes.
In fact, I think he died of arsenic poisoning. He ate so much, chocolate. I'm not joking, but he was a terrible.
You
know that.
Yes, I did.
You know that.
Yes.
And he used to tell you, well, I've got the victory, I'm not eating any more chocolates.
Yes.
The next day, he would have a 2-pound box in his hand. And he said, the Lord let me backslide, brother. I'm enjoying these chocolates.
The first time I met him, I went to the tent hall, 30-something years ago, to preach, just a young raw fella. And I was staying in a little hotel.
Yes,
and I heard these feet coming up the stairs. I was lying in bed, reading the Bible, and this big man came into the room. He said to me, are you Willie Mullen? I said, that's right. He says, I'm Jock Troop. He says, how much money have you? And I thought he was a sponger, you see. I had no money anyway, but he says, how much money have you? I says, look, I don't have any money. Well, he said, you'll not belong until you have money. And he brings out a whole wad of notes and peels them off and puts them on the pillow. That was the first I saw of him. But he was a great soul.
Yes.
And he loved all the young preachers. And he was preaching at Finley's Tabernacle. You know what Finley's Tabernacle is?
Yes.
And I was preaching at the tent hall. I was just a young fellow. He was an old warrior. But I was getting 1,200 every night, and he was getting about 24 people, and Finley's Tabernacle was empty. We'd meet me every morning down in the little cake shop. We were made up to meet there. And he'd come down the stairs and he'd say, well, the Lord had only 12. I had 24 last night.
That's right.
But the greatest thing that I remember about him, is one of them, was we were at Glasgow Green.
Yes.
And there were hundreds around him.
Yes.
Great old open-air preacher.
Oh, yes.
Maybe the best open-air preacher in the world,
that
matter. And he was thundering it off, and a fella in the middle of the crowd started to really go for him. He was very wise, and
says, open up the ranks there, push him in a bit there. I can't talk to him. He gets him right into the front, you see. And he said, what are you talking about? Sure, you don't know anything about the Bible. You read the Bible. He says, of course I've read the Bible. Right through. He says, have you read anything on the Bible, big commentaries or anything? He says, I did. He says, did you ever read Cosgrove's commentaries, four big ones? He says, I read every word of them. He says, let them out there, for I don't know Cosgrove. Right there.
That's him.
He just demolished him in about 2 seconds.
James McKendrick, the time is going, so
yes.
Like James McKendrick was a great gospel preacher. There's a little book called Important Truths that everybody should read.
Yes.
Even if you don't agree with all its theology, it's good stuff.
Yes.
Willie, you had a great time with James McKendrick just after you were saved.
Yes.
That right?
James McKendrick helped me tremendously. And the one thing, you know, he was impressing. We sat around him one morning and he was talking about us being heirs of God.
Yeah.
And joint heirs with Christ. And then we broke up the Bible class and he and I were going down the street together. And, you know, did you know him? He had a white beard.
Yes.
He came down to here.
And yes.
Going down the street and he said to me, you know, if the folks really knew who we were going down here, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. They would all take off their hats as they passed by. He's an old fellow that really, he was a great old character.
Yeah. Well, one thing that we mustn't miss on this program is the day of Free Presbyterian brought water to you. We mustn't forget that. We must not forget that. Because I've got into serious trouble through your life story.
Let me handle it.
Yes, right.
You see, I built a Bible school of my own. I had a lot of people there. And one thing we couldn't find was water. But you see, we got Ian. And he's a water diviner. And this is true. Oh, we had some trouble out of this. And he gets an old hazel stick and goes over the ground. And when it comes to a place, it nearly turns the arms off you. And he says, it's here, Willie. It's here. It's here. We had a doctor with us, and the doctor didn't believe this. The doctor says, it's all bluff, he just turns us. But Ian said to him, all right, you hold the stick. And the doctor's holding the stick, and Ian put his hands over the doctor's hands. And they walk along, and when they come to the spot, the doctor tries to hold the stick. And it took the whole skin off the middle of his hand. But the bit, you see, that I want to talk about is that I've got more letters for the idolatry of Ian coming and divining water on our premises.
Well, I think you must think the Baptists were hard up when they had to send for a Free Presbyterian to get them water. I think they were pretty hard up. They, concern, Willie, that we both have to stop on a very solemn note, the concern that we both have at the deterioration in the church in the age in which we live.
Yes.
Over these past years of your preaching and over my past years, I've seen the decline spiritually.
Yes, well, I believe, Ian, with all my heart and soul, that we're in the Laodicean period of church history.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that the church has sort of crushed Christ to the side.
Mm.
And you know, they're beginning to sort of boast about what they have.
Mm.
They're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing.
Yes.
And the Lord comes along and this is what he says. The Lord said, and thou knowest not, and thou art poor, and blind, and miserable, and wretched, and naked. But I'm still here. And this is the bit that I believe, Ian, I think, believes with me in this. This is the bit I believe. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, talking to the whole church that has crushed him out. But this is the bit he said. If any man, I believe we have come to the day and hour where it's individuals the Lord's looking for. And He wants you and you and you and you. And we boast and fiddle so much with our denominational tags. And the Lord wants you. He says, if any man just open the door, let me have your life. Now I'll tell you, when you give the Lord your life, you get into trouble. And you're never out of it. And I believe we're in that age again.
Yes. Well, I think that the darkening clouds of apostasy are on the church worldwide.
Hmm.
And the sad thing that I see as I go around our own country and also in other countries, that those great meeting places that were once alive for God and righteousness, where there was a great soul-winning work going on, you can write Ichabod over them. The glory has departed. Yeah. There's no prayer. The services are caught up with formality. The charismatic itch has captivated many of them. And we're in a sad and sorry time. But could we just say this? The Lord is coming.
Yes.
It must be the breaking of the day. And praise God, you and me are going higher
Yes.
someday.
Yes.
God bless you, Willie.
God bless you, Ian.
Thank you.